Colossians chapter 1, begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you, Father. We thank you again for this morning that we have to come together and worship. And I pray, God, now that the time has come for the preaching of your word, that you would help us to be attentive to what your scripture says. Help me to speak in a way that glorifies you, that exalts Christ, and that edifies your people. Father, guard me from speaking falsehood, and guard your people's ears from hearing falsehood. Lord, edify your people by your word. We need your power in this. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, to give us understanding and wisdom and knowledge. So, Father, I pray for it. I pray that you would pour out abundantly upon us in your faithfulness, the knowledge of who you are, Lord, and wisdom and understanding that comes by the Holy Spirit. Father, all glory is yours. Help us, your people, this morning. Amen. So, this morning, we continue in our study of Colossians, and we'll actually pick up the pace ever so slightly, because we'll be looking at three verses, verse 9, 10, and 11, as opposed to the one per week that I've been doing, and then ultimately that Jeremy had done as well. So I would imagine that as time goes on, there will be many Sundays, where we cover multiple verses, and some where we slow down again. Today, as usual, I want to give you an idea of what we'll be looking at and kind of lay out a simple overview. So first, we'll see again the motivation for Paul's prayers for the Colossians. And next, we'll begin to see the actual content of those prayers. And after that, I want to show you what it means to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And finally, we'll look at how this knowledge and wisdom and understanding informs and motivates the Christian life continually. So, verse 9, it reads, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. That is, not just hearing of their love in the Spirit, which was in verse 8, but I believe all the contents from verses 4 through 8, right? We have not ceased to pray for you because of these things. Paul and his companions have not ceased to pray for the Colossians because they are convinced of their salvation. And they know that especially in the face of false teaching and false teachers, that they need encouragement and spiritual wisdom and power. The great need of the hour for the Colossian church is to grow in the knowledge of God in order to understand false teaching and to persevere in their faith. And this is often an encouragement that Paul gives. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. This is just a couple pages back. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to pick up in verse 10. And I want to talk about this encouragement that Paul often gives for the people that he's writing to persevere in the faith, to be strengthened in the faith. And this is a familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm, to endure, to persevere. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul often encourages those that he writes to persevere. It doesn't always have to be a circumstance of persecution or hardship or trials. He's encouraging them as Christians in their daily life to persevere. And of course, this is what he's doing with the Colossians. He knows that the Colossians are facing false teachers and false teaching. He knows that they're hearing things that aren't true. And so he's encouraging them to gain knowledge, to gain wisdom, to gain understanding, to lean in to what is true so that they can stand firm, so that they can persevere, so that they have power against the false teachers. He prays, "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul asked for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. One cannot do the will of God without spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the spiritual wisdom and understanding only comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Paul actually expands on this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read it together. But this concept that the only way that you can know what the will of God is, the only way that you can have spiritual wisdom and understanding that leads you to do what God's will is because the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt you as a believer. That God's seal, that you're a saved one, has been placed. And he has given you power. What did Christ call the Holy Spirit? The Helper. Right? So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to make a study of this passage here. This is exactly what he's laying out. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, it says, "And when I came to you," and that is the Corinthians, "when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. And so we have man's wisdom and we have God's wisdom. And there's a big difference between the two. We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, that is, believers, for to us God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. And this is a callback to what he said just a few verses up. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. He's talking about not with the wisdom of man, not with the wisdom. I didn't come to you with the wisdom of man. I came to you with the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, wisdom from God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, that is a man dead in sin and trespasses, dead in transgression, unable to believe, unable to please God, a man dead in sin, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And this verse right here used to confuse me, and hopefully it doesn't confuse you, but if it does, I want to bring some clarity real quick. For he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. A believer is the only one that can have the knowledge of truth. Truth. Okay? A believer knows that God is. A believer knows that Christ has come, that he has died for the sins of God's people, that he was raised from the dead, that he was resurrected. A believer knows the truth and builds his foundation, his understanding, his worldview, his mind on the truth. The believer is able to appraise all things truthfully. We can look at the evidence given us by science in any given circumstance and know what the truth is, because we're believers, because we're spiritual men and women. But those who do not have the Spirit, those who do not have the Spirit, are unable to appraise even us. They're unable to appraise the evidence around them for the existence of God, for the revelation of God's Word, for the resurrection of Christ. They're unable to appraise these things because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have a true connection to the truth. It's not solid. It's rocky. Their eyes are veiled from understanding the complete truth. And so we who are spiritual are able to appraise all things. Yet we are appraised by no one. Because only those who by the Spirit of God learn and understand are able to speak truth to us, are able to appraise us based on what is true. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, back to Colossians 1:9. We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we come by this Holy Spirit enabled wisdom and understanding? One of the primary ways we come to gain understanding is by the Word of God. Another is through godly teaching about the Word. And I want to expand on both of these just a little bit. Okay, so the first one, by the word. We come by this spiritual wisdom and understanding by the word. So G.K. Beale, in his commentary on this verse, verse 9, he states, what is the source of the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God? Paul would say, it is the word of God in Scripture. And nothing else. Beale's answer to the question, how do you come by this knowledge and wisdom and understanding? He says, Paul would understand it to be the Word of God and nothing else. The Scripture alone and nothing else. And we can know this is the case because of the fact that the Holy Spirit actually inspired the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at a verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 20. It says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This scripture is God-breathed. It is the Holy Spirit working through men that allows us to have this. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Shows us a very similar thing. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 13. It says, but evil, and note the correlation here between what the Colossians are going through and then what he's writing to Timothy. He says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, and of course he's speaking to Timothy, but this is going to be true for the Colossians as well. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I want to bolster this concept right here, that the scripture is adequate for us to know everything we need to know in life. Okay? I want to bolster this concept by quoting from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, in particular the 1689. The Baptist Confession of Faith says in chapter 1, section 6, "The whole counsel of God concerning everything essential for his own glory and man's salvation, faith, and life is either explicitly stated or by necessary inference contained in the Holy Scriptures." Now, I quoted from that. I quoted from the confession on purpose. And it's because of the next point that I want to make, right? So we gain knowledge, spiritual knowledge and wisdom by the Word. But another means by which we gain spiritual wisdom and understanding is through godly, spirit-filled teaching about the Word. So I want to make a statement here. We are not the only believers in history who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Many godly men and women have committed their lives to seeking wisdom and understanding by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the men who came together to write the London Baptist Confession were convinced of the sufficiency of the Scriptures to address all of life. And so what they wrote was not meant to be further revelation, but a help to the body of Christ in understanding the Scriptures. We cannot pretend that much of the faithful work of theologians over the centuries has not been according to the spirit, to spiritual wisdom and understanding. We can't sit here and pretend like we're the only Christians that have ever existed that know something about God. We can't pretend that every controversy that possibly comes up among us, right, every understanding that someone asks us about, we can't pretend like a lot of these things haven't been addressed already, that they haven't been written about and studied down through history by godly men and women who are spirit-filled. And in fact, Paul was actually laying down an example in the Scriptures for us to follow. Seeing the need of the Colossians to be encouraged and empowered in their faith, instead of just praying for them and telling them to go read their Bibles, he proceeds to explain the Scriptures to them. He explains the Scriptures to them according to the power given to him by the Spirit. And real quick, just flip over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, and I want to show you this exact point. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul knows that he has the power of God to explain the Scriptures. And so it's exactly what he's trying to do with these Colossians. He's praying for them unceasingly, and he's praying for the right things, that they would grow in their understanding, that they would grow in their wisdom and knowledge of God's will. But then he's applying what he understands about the Scriptures to them. He's giving them understanding that he has already. This is a pattern that he lays down. So admittedly, Paul is in a unique position as an apostle. So what we can say about the pattern that he lays down here in Scripture is not that anyone who teaches or interprets Scripture now becomes an author of Scripture, but that those with wisdom and understanding ought to help those who lack wisdom and understanding. And there's a point, it might be confusing why I'm harping on this, okay? But here's the point I want to make. Here's the point I'm trying to drive at. We live in a day, and I see this constantly on social media and on the internet. We live in a day when people who call themselves Christians want to say things like, "I don't need no theology. You want to study what men have written? You want to study what men have said? I just want to study the Bible. I just want to pick my Bible up, and I don't want to have to worry about what this confession says or what this Puritan says or any of this other stuff. I don't have to think about it. Because theology is just man trying to understand something. But here's the thing. Like I said earlier, we are not the only Christians that have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When we read folks like Augustine, like Martin Luther, like John Calvin, like John Owen, like Jonathan Edwards, a lot of Johns, right? When we read these folks, what can we count on? What can we count on? They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit as well. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit as well. We cannot disparage those who came before us who were giving their lives, literally giving their lives, to helping their brothers and sisters in Christ. You mentioned people like John Wycliffe, who were killed for their efforts in translating the Bible into English. These are our brothers and sisters, and God has given them spiritual wisdom and understanding as well. And so when we cut ourselves off, when we cut ourselves off from these theologians, from these ancient servants of God, from these people down through history who have done a massive amount more work than we have ever done to understand the Scriptures, when we cut ourselves off from that, we cut ourselves off from exactly what Paul is praying for the Colossians. We cut ourselves off from being able to access this spiritual wisdom and understanding. And let me give you a really good example, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. And if you bring up the deity of Christ with a Jehovah's Witness, right? The dividing line there is that they see Jesus Christ as a created being. They see Jesus Christ as a lesser being than Almighty God. We, as Orthodox Christians, believe in the Trinity. We believe that the one being of God is the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they are all co-equal and co-eternal with one another. That one person of the Trinity is not greater than the other. That they're not unequal. That one is not lesser than the other. That one is not created and the other is uncreated. Guess when this controversy was dealt with in church history? The deity of Christ. Is Christ of the same substance with the Father? Guess when? 325, Council of Nicaea. But how many of our brothers and sisters actually know that? Actually know that we can look back to the Council of Nicaea and know that it dealt with the deity of Christ. That they looked at the Scriptures, that they pored over the Scriptures as elders and pastors from different nations. And then created a creed. The Nicene Creed. But we talk to many Christians nowadays, and you bring up something like the Nicene Creed. I don't want no creeds. Christ is my creed. That's a lovely creed you have there. You get what I'm saying? Like, we cannot cut ourselves off from history, from our brothers and sisters who have gone through the things that we are going through, who have faced the questions that we face. We gain wisdom from them. We gain understanding from them. We ought to lean into it. We ought to lean into the study of theology. Me and my Bible under a tree only works for a time and in a season. Okay? Me and my Bible under a tree is for the folks who are cut off by God from everything else that they could possibly access. And believer, you're in this church this morning. This is not you. This is not, you are not cut off. In fact, if you look back there on the little white shelf that we have in the foyer, we have a small library that's going to grow. Okay? But the reason we have the library is so that you can make use of these brothers and sisters in history. There are multiple books back there by Puritans, godly men. Multiple books back there by godly Presbyterians and folks that we might disagree with on some level, but who have studied and pored over the scriptures, praying for understanding. And we're going to talk about in just a minute how we test these things, right? How we can filter this stuff. But believers, church, we have brothers and sisters, not just across the world, but down through the ages, who can be a help to us in our study of the scriptures. So, this is why I pointed out that the Holy Spirit inspired scripture. And why I also need to point out that revelation, the type experienced by the apostles and the prophets, revelation has ended. Revelation has ended. The Holy Spirit now, after completing the revelation of Scripture, empowers believers to understand what He wrote. So, if we should ever come to think that some piece of wisdom or understanding we have has come from God by the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't agree with the scriptures that the Holy Spirit wrote, we can rest assured that it is not spiritual wisdom or spiritual understanding. Now, why do I say this? Because again, just like there are Christians who reject theology, who reject our brothers and sisters down through history and things that they've written to help us, there are Christians who think that they receive revelation from God. That God literally downloads information into their brain, and you could just about say, "Thus saith the Lord." And my response to somebody like that is, why aren't you writing it in the back of your Bible and publishing it? Why not? Revelation has ended. This doesn't mean that God can't give you understanding. This doesn't mean that God can't give you thoughts, ideas, wisdom when you're sitting down reading the scriptures. But what I'm telling you is that because revelation has ended, when you have an idea about something that God has said, it must agree with scripture that the Holy Spirit wrote. Moving on to the next verse, verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I just want to quote Psalm 119:1 here real quick. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. We've seen several times over the past few weeks that to do the will of God, to love God, means to obey His commands, to obey His word. Everything that we do that glorifies God will be done in obedience. Listen, church, the Holy Spirit will never command us to speak or to act in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. And so this right here is where I want to interject the glorious gospel into this passage this morning. What pleases God? What pleases God? Obedience and faith are what please God. If we study the Old Testament, what we see over and over again is God demanding obedience from his people. And yet, those people, over and over again, being disobedient. God has given his law, and he's commanded his people to obey his law. And yet his people seem entirely incapable of keeping it, of being obedient to God. And so Jesus Christ then enters into his own creation and becomes the sacrifice that can perfectly justify and save a sinful people. The perfection of obedience, the perfection of obedience is found in Christ, who by faith transfers that obedience to us. So let's look at this glory. This is a glorious passage, and it can be used in a lot of contexts. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I just want to point out just a glorious truth real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and start in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous, the disobedient, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God demands obedience. God demands perfect, perfect obedience. But look at this glory. Look at this glory, church. Such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The way, ultimately, that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects and bear fruit and increase in knowledge, is by looking to Christ. And here's the thing. He is all over this word. He is on every page of this word. We look to Christ for our perfect obedience. And we can know him here. Here. Continuing on, verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And I'm going to stop before we get to the word joyously, because that's actually part of the next verse. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. As we gain spiritual wisdom and understanding, we're strengthened to do God's will. And that's kind of the point of Paul's prayer. He's praying that the Colossians will come to know what is the Lord's will. But he knows that the only way that they come to know what the Lord's will is to gain spiritual understanding and wisdom. So the strength and the power in verse 12 comes to us not for our glory, but for the glory of God. Because he's glorified through us as we're obedient to him. Paul speaks of the steadfastness, not the, but Paul speaks of steadfastness and patience here. Because in the face of many trials, not just false teaching, like what the Colossians were dealing with, but in persecutions and other hardships, one of the primary needs of believers is steadfastness and patience. These words are almost synonymous, but the thrust of the meaning is perseverance and endurance. Paul knows that for the true believer, the greater knowledge of God that we have, the greater our faith and our endurance and our love. And so as our understanding of God's word increases, so does our knowledge, but not just of his will, also of him. Of him, not just what he wants from you, but who he is. The further we move away from God's word, the further we move away from true knowledge. And the more we lean into knowing him in every way, the more strength we have as believers. And I'm willing to bet you guys have experienced this. I'm willing to bet that the weeks when you're just on it, you know, you're praying like you know you ought to, you're reading the scriptures like you know you ought to, you come into church joyfully wanting to contribute to the worship of God. These are weeks when sin has little strength and power over you. Right? There are times when the enemy will mount his greatest attacks, but there are times of your greatest strength because you're staying close to the word, which empowers you, which strengthens you. And then on the weeks when you don't pray, and you don't read, you don't come to church, I bet there's a lot of weakness there. I bet there's times when sin just eats your lunch. And I'm not saying this to try and shame you. I'm saying it because you know, church, that when you move away from God's word, when you move away from gaining understanding by his word, sin has power over you. It's not the power of life and death, but it is power. And when you lean into knowing God by his word, when you lean into studying and praying and learning and seeking to know him, those are the times of your greatest strengths as a believer. And you know, something that's amazing is as we've begun to do some of this outreach in the community here, doing some of the door-to-door stuff, there's been some of the strongest attacks come against the elders. And I assume against some of y'all too, but we don't always talk about it the way the elders do together. But I mean, I really, and I'll talk about this some next week because it's going to be relevant to light and darkness and all this kind of stuff, but when you're trying to be as faithful as you can be, you need the strength that comes from knowing the word. You need that strength. Because when you're trying to be as faithful as you can be, the enemy takes notice and he hits you harder. He hits you harder. And I'm not saying that this is a hard and fast rule, but I am saying, generally speaking, for faithful Christians, we experience some of the hardest attacks of darkness when we're trying our hardest to be obedient to God. Believer, seek after the wisdom and understanding that comes from the Word of God. Seek after it. Read the scriptures. Pray. Read those books back there. Pray. And something else I neglected to mention. When we do read folks like Augustine or Martin Luther or John Calvin or any of these people that I mentioned before, when we pick up their books and we read and we're like, yes, Lord, you have spoken to these people, you have taught them, and now I want to learn from what you've taught them, and I want to learn, and all this kind of stuff. What is the standard by which you measure their words? What's the standard by which you measure their understanding and their wisdom? It's here. It's the scriptures. Because again, as much as I love somebody like Martin Luther or Calvin or Owen, as much as I love these guys, as much as I would love to sit down and have a conversation with them, okay? I know at least two of them would try to put me to death because I'm a Baptist. Right? I mean, I'm just being honest here. And so when I read them, I do so with a mind toward the Word. I do so with a discernment based in the Word. Because while they are useful and while God has taught them and has given them understanding and wisdom, it's not perfect like the Word is perfect. And so where Augustine disagrees with the Scriptures, I disagree with Augustine. Where Calvin disagrees with the Scriptures, I disagree with Calvin. But guess what? Where they agree with it, I can grow. And you can grow. Lean into it, believers. Lean into the study of God's Word. Be strengthened by God's Word. Be strengthened by the knowledge that He gives you. Because He's given you the Holy Spirit that helps you to understand. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you again for this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us, God, to lean into studying the scriptures, to lean into studying theology, Father, to lean into wanting greater faithfulness and greater love and greater knowledge and greater wisdom. Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we can know you. Help us to know you in increasing measure. Help us, God, as we open your word, as we read the servants of yours. Help us to have discernment. Help us to grow in our love for you and our love for Christ. Help us, God. All glory is yours, and may you be praised. Amen.